Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's it. Call on His name. I love you, God. I appreciate you, God. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, oh God. What a great, wonderful spirit of worship. You may be seated. I really did want to preach tonight. I told this morning that I had a little problem, and I said I had a hitch in my giddy-up, and Sister Willie May came up to me and said, "What was that you said was wrong with you?" She said, "You said you had a hitch someplace." I said, "In my giddy-up." And she says, "Good, now I'll know how to pray for you." Boy, it's just so good to be with people of like precious faith. You know, we're down somewhat in attendance tonight due to the Labor Day weekend. We've got quite a number of families on vacation and up north and so forth. And that certainly go with my blessings on a weekend like this. But we are having a hyphen service right now. We had an African International Ministry service at 2 o'clock today. We had a bilingual English-Spanish service this afternoon. I haven't talked to Brother Seidel or Brother Russell, but I assume you had a great service. And here we are, our second service here, English service. And I'm just so very thankful for God, I think, giving us the plan that we need, the wisdom that we need to continue to grow in view of us not being able at this time to put up a larger worship facility. We have 9 services per week here in this building. And then we have some outreach services. And I really thank the Lord for that. It allows us to continue to grow and expand. Because the Lord's coming soon. And Pastor Roy spoke this morning with such great passion. And you really got your message across, Pastor Roy. And I appreciate you allowing God to use you the way he did. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. He kind of spoiled it, though, when he told Julius that he looked like Colonel Sanders. Julius and I, we just have a great relationship. Now, let me say something now, Julius, okay? You know where I ate lunch today? At Colonel Sanders. Surprisingly, I sure did. I really did. Sister Grant said, what do you want for lunch? And I said, it doesn't make any difference. She said, well, today is your day. You go any place you want to go. And I said, okay, we're going to Colonel Sanders. She said, Colonel Sanders. I said, yes, we're going to Kentucky Fried Chicken. You told me I could have what I want to eat. She said, is that on your diet? I said, it is today. One time I said, well, I just love Kentucky Fried Chicken. And someone corrected me and said, Brother Grant, didn't you learn in English that you don't, you like food, you love people, but you like food? I said, you just don't know my feelings about Kentucky Fried Chicken. So my motto is that every good chicken needs a preacher. So. All right, praise God. Brother Thomas preached last Wednesday night on what is your game plan. That's such a remarkable job. And then Brother Darren preached for us. I forgot Darren's last name now. But Sistrunk. Sister Felicia Neeson, Sistrunk. He preached about the will of God. Well, I'm going to be doing this tonight. I'm going to be preaching about the will of God. But I've titled this message, Restless Heart Syndrome. A syndrome is a reoccurring disease. In other words, it comes and goes. It comes and goes. It comes and goes. It's like a cold sore. Recently, I battled with one on my lip. And you have it in your system, and it just never seems to get out. And you do real good, and then all of a sudden, it's back. And you do everything you can. You know, it's like the common cold. They say that there is no cure for the common cold, but we always just take about everything that we possibly can, thinking that maybe it might help. They say there's no real cure for those cold sores, but still we go and we buy a little bit of everything. Sister Grant picked up a tube of stuff, and it was like at Walmart now. This is a Walmart price. Like $17. Seven for that little, it's a little tiny tube. It's made where a guy could put it in his pocket and carry it around you. Is he going to cure it? No. Going to make it better? Nope. What's it going to do? It's going to make you feel better. And you spend a lot of money for it. And if it burns and stings, then it's better yet. You know, it's just kind of the way we feel about some of these things, you know. So when I say restless heart syndrome, we live in a world that this title seems to apply to a lot of people. The whole country, Western musical industry is based on the restless heart syndrome. You remember the old song, Brother Russell, Your Cheating Heart? Your cheating heart will tell on you. You know. And before we got in the church, my mother used to listen to that country Western stuff. And then she got in the church, and when my mother got in the church, then you didn't listen to any music unless it was gospel music. And then it had to be by certain people. And my mother was, she kept our house totally free of evil, condemnation. I remember one time my dad came home. He worked at Smith Chevrolet place, and he brought home a calendar that on the front page of the calendar, there was a lady with shorts on. And my mother, when she saw that, she's, you're not, because I don't agree that you should put that up in your home. Would never go up in my home. But mother was very conservative and she never threw anything away. So she goes and gets the crayons and I was always pretty good in art, and I had to sit at the table and draw a dress on this lady. And she told me, so now while you're drawing this dress, don't pay much attention to her. So, you know, you'd come in our house and see this crayon over printing, and you knew that something had been altered, but you weren't for sure what it was. So, you know, and I thank the Lord. My mother has gone on to meet the Lord, and I really thank the Lord for the teaching and the guidance that she gave to me. And I think that a lot of the things that come pretty easy for me, that's very difficult for some people, is that it goes back to my upbringing. It doesn't take much to make me happy. And one thing that I can say about my wife, it doesn't take much to make Sister Grant happy. It just doesn't. And I'm amazed at how many compliments she gets just this past week. We were in a restaurant and a lady that works in there stopped and said, sir, I don't know if you know this or not, but your wife is just gorgeous. And I said, well, I said, she's been married to me for 54 years. And my wife got embarrassed about it. But she just kept on talking about it. Said, every time I see you, you got this nice skirt on and your hair is so nice and you're just one beautiful lady. Well, I've been calling her gorgeous all week and she's not too happy about that. But the thing about it is I appreciate the way my wife dresses, but it doesn't take much to make her happy. We had a couple to move here, and this gentleman that moved here, he accepted a position. He was out of one of our southern churches, and so he and his wife right away wanted to get acquainted with us, and they wanted to know where we shopped. And so she was asking my wife had on a suit, was black and white, kind of a striped, pinstripe type suit, and oh, such a gorgeous dress suit. Where did you shop? And so my wife says, oh, just around. She said, but where? She thought that my wife was going down to Chicago to some high dollar place. My wife says, no, I've never been in Chicago for shopping. So where did you get such an outstanding dress? Now, this has been several years ago. And that's before Walmart came in, but we had Kmart. My wife said, well, I got it at Kmart. She said, I wish you hadn't told me that. The value just dropped, you know. She said, you did not. She said, yes, I did. I really did. So because it doesn't take much to make my wife happy and or me happy. You know, we've been through some rough times in our lives. I've lost jobs like everybody else. I've been to the point where I couldn't pay bills like everybody else. I know what it's like to get letters from the IRS telling me that I got to pay my taxes, you know. I know what all that's about. But one thing that we have, I think, been able to do, and that is keep a composure about us where that regardless of what happens, that we don't, you know, we like the old proverbial story, jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions. This past week, I have observed from our patio, we have three hummingbird feeders out there. Now, hummingbirds are fascinating birds. I've never seen a nest, hummingbird nest. I've read about them. But their little wings go so fast. You know, the thing about a hummingbird is he can't even walk. His feet are permanently fixed like this. He can attach to a limb. And they even hitch rides. They'll hitch a ride on the back of a goose that's flying almost 30,000 feet high. And they'll ride all the way to as far as the goose goes. But yet on the other hand, if they can't, they can fly. They just fly all the way down to South Texas. And then when they get down there, they start 700 or 800 miles across the Gulf into Mexico. And they don't even slow down, just keep going. But one thing I have observed about them, they may perch in a tree, but they're not going to stay there but a second or so. They're up. They go to one feeder and they feed out of it, and they run over the other one, they feed out and run over the other one. And if another bird comes by, they're going to chase that one off. And they're temperament. They're just nasty. You just never have seen a little bird get so upset. And one male perch up in the tree and a female come by and just bloom, just knocks her sideways. I see people like that. I see Christians like that. So I've called this the restless heart syndrome. People that are, that should be living the life of the Lord and enjoying his peace. But they're never at peace with themselves, and they're never at peace with the body of Christ. There's some people that always have a squabble going on with somebody. Always a disagreement. How in the world can you live to be 50, 60, 70 years old and justify having a squabble every day with somebody? But it comes pretty natural when inside you don't have peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." The peace that the world gives is always based upon some external commodity. But the peace that the Lord gives us comes from within. So he can give us peace when there's some storm around us. And I'm really feeling that I need to connect this tonight with the will of God. This past week, we celebrated our 41st year as pastor of Calvary Gospel Church here. And this coming November, Sister Grant and I will be married 54 years. There's some people that just can't find the will of God and just stick with it. Just can't do it because they have this restless heart syndrome. Now, what I want to do, I want to read a portion of the scripture from John, the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, verse 6 through 14. Normally, I have you to stand. However, I'm going to be kind of preaching and teaching as we go through this. So I'll not have you to stand, but the fourth chapter of the book of John. Now, Jesus goes to Samaria, and here he meets this woman by the well. And when he meets this woman at the well, he begins to talk to her. The Bible tells in verse 6, it's about the sixth hour of the day. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, dost ask of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. And they were not liked by Gentiles, neither were they liked by Jews. You know, and the thing about it, there's a lot of racial tension and unrest in America. There's a lot of racial tension and unrest in the world. Can I tell you something? There always has been. You may say, what are you trying to do? Justify it? No, I think it's just uncalled for. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus knew that this woman was not an outstanding citizen, not even well-respected in her own city, her own country. But he went there because he had a message for her. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. In other words, it's totally fulfilling. It's totally satisfying. But that the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in what we call the Beatitudes, and that's from Matthew 5, verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the cardinal rule for the interpretation of Scripture, in other words, if you're trying to figure out what the Bible says about, let's say, about the blood, about baptism, about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, or speaking with tongues, what you have to do, you have to search out all of the Scriptures dealing with that subject and make a decision or come to a conclusion only after you have considered all the evidence. The reason why that we have so many denominations in the world today is because here comes a man, he reads a portion of Scripture, he likes what he has read, and he puts his interpretation on it without considering other Scriptures. The reason why that so many people in the church world baptize in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is because they haven't considered all of the other Scriptures in the Bible dealing with baptism. That's why we tell people now, look, the apostles baptized exclusively in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've even had, even ministers to tell me, I would rather believe Jesus than Peter. Now, you think about that. Isn't that about the corniest thing you ever heard? You mean to tell me the holy city rests upon 12 foundations, each one bearing the name of an apostle? So one of those foundations has Peter's name on it? And he was given the keys to the kingdom of God and was not only allowed but given a mandate by Jesus Christ to preach at the birth of the church in Acts, the second chapter. And you come along and say you would rather believe Jesus than that man? Now, naturally, if that man wasn't given us truth, but at the same time, we find that all Scriptures are actually given under inspiration of God, that the Bible is infallible. Pastor Roy spoke about that this morning. You know, I got in a big discussion one time with a minister that told me, said, well, I tell our people, you don't have to believe all the scripture. I said, but what do you tell them they should believe? Whatever they want to, is it optional? And he said, well, he said, we believe what Jesus said, but I don't believe what Paul said. But I said, what if Paul was quoting Jesus? He said, but you know, the stories in the Old Testament, like Jonah and the whale, he said, I don't believe that. I said, but Jesus verified the story and talked about it. And yet you don't even believe that story. He said, in this business about the ark and all those animals, he said, well, see, the thing about it then, you teach your people not to believe in all the Bible. And as a result, then they choose which part of the Bible they want to believe in. After a while, they're doing exactly what Pastor Roy spoke of this morning. Some are doing this, some are doing that. It's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. And after a while, you know, we can't figure out why we have such a problem in society. Let me just give you one little example. This is just kind of a funny little thing. There is a real push on against drunk driving. You know. Now, I asked two or three policemen, if you go by a bar, when people come out of the bar and get in their car, if you stopped all the cars, how many of them would pass the sobriety test? He said, probably none of them. This is the reason why that they will not allow us to set up a trap just away from a bar and stop cars at random, because it wouldn't pass. But yet at the same time, you say, don't drink and drive. Now, if you're serious about this, why are we allowing bars to have parking lots? You know, you think about it. Why are we allowing them to have parking lots? You know, we're going to make it easy for them to get there and easy for them to get drunk and easy for them to run into someone. And then when they run into somebody and kill them, they say, what went wrong? You weren't supposed to do this. Oh, I wasn't. And I read in the paper yesterday, I think it is, this week, a Supreme Court Justice, Ruth Ginsburg, will perform the marriage between two gay people. We're talking about Supreme Court justices. And this whole business of gay marriage and everything, it's just in your face, Christians, in your face. And if we say, oh no, but we don't believe in that. Oh, so you guys don't have an open mind. Now, you know, I do believe that some Christians are so closed minded, so narrow minded, that they could fall face forward on a single pin and poke both eyeballs out. But on the other hand, some are so broad-minded that their brains fall out. I mean, they just fall out. And they seem to think that anything that's different and anything that people want to do. I found this out. You know, Dane County prides itself in tolerance and such. But Dane County is only tolerant as long as you believe certain things. Then when those who are expressing the value of tolerance can become very, very ugly in a moment's time when you disagree with them. All right. Now, Jesus said, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. Jesus said, drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Now, the thing about it is, when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you took in the Holy Spirit, you ate and drank of the Spirit. Like the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is delicious. I put delicious, they're good, it says. So God is delicious. You know? And if you've never tasted of his presence, you don't know what you're missing. I'm serious with you. You just don't know what you're missing. So when the scripture, when Jesus said, you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. The word thirst and the word hunger in Matthew 5 is dealing with a different condition than what we would normally think of. Because when it speaks of hunger, it's talking about starvation. In other words, when you come to God because you don't know him and you need God, unless you're like a man that's starving, that says, I've got to have food, otherwise I'm going to die. And of course, thirst is lack of water, and dehydration is a big, big factor. You'll die faster from that than you will from a lack of food. So what the scripture is saying is that when you come to the Lord, you come to the Lord as a very thirsty and a very hungry person. In other words, a person that's dying of thirst or dehydration, a person that's starving, no food. And if you come to God any other way than that, you won't be filled. But now once you come to God, you will be filled. But does that mean then that you don't ever drink anymore? And you don't ever eat anymore? Now, the difference is, there's a word that comes to my mind right now, and that is appetite. Appetite is a physical desire, especially for food or drink, that you find to be appealing or satisfying. You go into a restaurant, they have appetizers. That's something that you eat before your main entree arrives so that you stimulate an appetite. So some people eat because they're starving, literally starving. And some people drink because they're so dehydrated that they're just about to die. But others eat equally as much, but they eat because they have an appetite. And I don't think any place in the scripture you would find that Jesus was saying, now once you're filled, you don't have to worry about eating anymore and you don't have to worry about drinking anymore. That's not what he's saying. He said you eat and drink for a different reason. Now you eat because you have an appetite. When I came to God, I wanted God. Now, I don't know that I love God. I think I came to God because I was, when the preacher preached, years ago, man, hellfire and brimstone every time the doors were open. You know, I used to just stand back there and I'd just hold on the pew and my fingernails would turn white and all the saints sometimes would gather around me and I'd just grit my teeth and, oh, please leave me alone, you know. But I'm thankful that they continue to pray for me. But when I came to God, I was indeed a very miserable person. I had restless heart syndrome. Absolutely nothing satisfied me. The book of Ecclesiastes has this to say in Ecclesiastes the first chapter, verse 7 and 8. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I read an alarming report on the internet, and it was talking about pornography. And it said that people who engage regularly in pornography, married people, that they don't have a wholesome sex life. So you think that peeping at pornography would increase your sex life? It said, not so. Not so. In fact, it will so destroy your sex life that all you want to do is just look at pornography, but you don't want to enjoy a wholesome physical relationship with your spouse. Why? Because you are living outside of what God ordained. And any life outside of a God-ordained life, or any activity outside of a God-ordained activity, will not bring satisfaction. So as a result then, many, many serial killers that have just mutilated women and everything, they did so after they spent a long period of time looking at pornography. You remember when James Dobson went and interviewed Ted Bundy in Florida before he was executed? He said, my big mistake, James, was that I got involved in pornography. So the eye is not filled with seeing. So you think, well, you know, and the CIP people here, and you know what I'm talking about. You think that alcohol is going to do something for you that after you've been drunk and caught and drunk and caught and put in jail and still you haven't experienced the fulfillment, the contentment that you thought it was going to bring? Just doesn't do it, does it? And drugs, people take drugs, they think just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Can you feature a guy who's smoking marijuana and he takes and puts out his weed about halfway through and throws it on the sidewalk? That's enough. I won't need it anymore. No, there's just something inside that just drives you for more and more and more and more and more. And yet it's not doing anything. Now, the presence of God pulls you in, and you want more and more and more and more of God. But the more you get of God, the more you understand how satisfying, how fulfilling. How can I come to this pulpit week after week after week after week for 41 years and still feel that this is the best place in the world to be? And all you folks are the best people in the whole wide world. I got to tell you, we have one great fellowship of believers here at Calvary Gospel Church. God is fulfilling. He's satisfying. He brings contentment. Now, let's look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 then. so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man should do unto me. So basically, what the Bible is saying, Jesus is not only your Savior, but he's your protector. He's your provider. He's your keeper. He'll take care of you. You remember when Jesus talked and part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. He talks about the Gentiles. What do the Gentiles seek after? They want to know, what are we going to wear tomorrow? What are we going to eat tomorrow? You know, every now and then I get on a little kick, and I talk to the boys and the girls in the church. I said, now, are you spending more time trying to figure out what you're going to wear to church than you are what you're going to do when you get to church? Now, please understand, I feel real comfortable in saying this because I've got the book, you know. And I can pull rank on anyone here with this book. But really, you think about how much time you spend on trying to figure out, how am I going to look nicer, you know, and such. Man, I tell you, I've just reached the age. Every time I go to the doctor, I get whittled on. I got a big spot burned off here the other day, and spots on my arms and hands. And my doctor said, you've got the roughest looking hands. Yeah, what do you do for a living? I'm a logger. No, I'm a minister. How did you get hands like that being a minister? I inherited them from my mother and my dad. No, growing up in the sun in Texas. You know, there was a time which I thought, boy, if I soak in this sun, I'm going to be one great, strong, good-looking guy that all the girls are going to like. Then you get to be my age and it turns into leather. All those spots and everything. You think about it. Walk through the stores. Open the magazines. Look at all the cosmetic advertisements. Now, I am not opposed to people trying to look good. I think that Christians should look the best they can without being excessive. And how is that? When you spend more time thinking about that than you do about praying some soul through the Holy Ghost or helping some brother or sister that needs support and help. But you see, the reason why that's out there because, you wear all these different colors of makeup and everything. You're going to look so much better than what God made you, you know. Now, this is what happens when you don't find the will of God. You don't understand the will of God. You don't find the will of God. A lot has been said about purpose. If you don't know your purpose in life, in all probability, you have not yet discovered yourself. Because your purpose in life is one and the same as yourself. You were made in the image and the likeness of God with a written script in eternity before you were born for you to follow. And for you not to follow it, it'd be like putting cheap gasoline into one of these big Ford diesel trucks that these men are driving around. You think it's, oh, it's high octane. Yeah, you're going to blow everything up because it's not made for that. See? And you can't just look at a bottle of, let's say, gasoline and say, oh, this causes my car to run, and maybe that caused me to run. No, you can't run on it. See, because you were not made for that. And when the Bible says we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, it simply means new species. Like a fish. A fish is made to swim under the water. But now when Paul says you're a new species, simply means like the fish is taken out of the water now and turned into a different creature, and he can't go back under the water and survive. And when you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you become a new creature, let me tell you something. You can't go back where you were and live. And you will be totally miserable. You get thrown in the pool and you're trying to get out of there and get out of there in a hurry. But unfortunately, a lot of people don't, and they just simply die. See? Now, the thing about a starving person, though, is this. And this is where, when we connect this with our outreach teams, we got outreach teams going out. And we've had this promise of a great revival. And more recently, we've had tongues and interpretation, even this weekend, about many people coming to God. Starving people will eat anything, even bad, contaminated things. And this is the reason why that false doctrine is being spread, and some of these cultish churches are growing like wildfire because people are hungry. But what a mandate is placed on us to reach these people with the precious saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a starving person will eat anything, just anything. But the Bible teaches us about being satisfied and about being content. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 11. Notice this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, the big question is, when there's such a burning, driving desire in your heart to fulfill the will of God, how can you be content? Let me tell you how it works, okay? See, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 7, let's read that before we give you an explanation. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You know, you don't see a hearse going down the road pulling a U-Haul trailer. I'm going to bury all the goods. Read a bumper sticker several years ago. It said, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not true. It's not true. You see, the emphasis is on the wrong thing. Totally on the wrong thing. So God's will gives you purpose. And when you know God's will and there's a purpose, you found your purpose, you become one and the same with the purpose, that you can go day after day after day after day after day. It turns into weeks, it turns into months, it turns into years, and year after year after year, and you're still going because you still know what your purpose is. And you're content. But I guess you can have godliness without contentment. And that's what I'm talking about. Restless heart syndrome. There's some people that jump in and out of ministries like they jump in and out of a new fresh pair of underwear every day. They can only just go just so long, and they're just, well, I've heard people say, oh, I'm so hyper. I've got ADDDDT or whatever, you know. When I was growing up, my mother and my dad said, you got more energy than what any human being should have. So here's this hoe, and you go out and you go out in the garden and you make sure you don't. I want you to have that garden so clean that every blade of grass that comes up just trembles when John Grant walks by. You hear? Let me tell you something. When I came in the house, I was dragging. had worked all the energy out of me. But why is it, listen to me carefully, why is it that some people can get involved in a ministry and work day after day after day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month into the years, and still with a high level of energy continue to perform? And can't wait until the next park outreach or the next Sunday school class or the next opportunity to step behind the pulpit and preach. While others, having an equal amount of energy, they can work, and they're just looking at the first opportunity to jump ship, go some other place. Now, I want to tell you something that you need to listen to. You cannot be content in this life with what you have until you're content with who you are. And you cannot be content with where you are until you are content with who you are. And some of you are just a gnat's breadth from being extremely productive in the kingdom of God, but you can't plant your feet long enough in a ministry to affect the world because you have this restless heart syndrome. I remember God giving me a dream one time. I'd been here probably 20 years. Remember, I just woke up. I'd had this dream, and God was telling me I was going to move to this real small community and start a church. Now, this was in the dream before I woke up. I said, but Lord, I don't want to go there. That's just a tiny, tiny place, and there are not many people there. And the Lord spoke to me and said, but if that's where I send you, that's the only place in which you will be real happy. But what if I get there and I'm not happy? If you stay focused on your purpose, you'll always be happy here. Well, I didn't know that God was giving me that dream for a reason, because when I woke up, I was quite disturbed about it. And I thought, well, maybe God's going to send me to this little place. And I said, oh, well, I might as well not worry about it, because he told me not to. He kind of rebuked me. And then along comes a minister, and he tells me, he says, he drove all the way down from up north, sat in my dining room at my table, and says, I don't know why God ever sent me to this little God-forsaken community. I said, now, wait a minute. Are you saying you don't know why you ever went there or why God ever sent you there? Because you have to figure that out. Now, if you just went there on your own, you might look at it as a God-forsaken community and get out of there. But if God sent you there, if that's the purpose for your life, if God sent you there, you need to be content with it. And don't have this restless heart syndrome. Because if you do, guess what? Somebody in the country western field is going to write a song about you. Somebody asked me about Ray Stevens, wrote a song. I guess one of the national television evangelists, you know, he was wearing a Rolex watch, and he wrote a song, said, would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television program? Well, I remember when I was superintendent, I was talking to pastors, and one of them raised his hand, said, I want to ask you. Said, do you think Jesus would wear a Rolex on his TV program? I said, no, I don't think he would, but he'd probably be the last one to write a song about somebody who did. You know, what you have to do, you've got to respond to what God has called you to do. And if you don't know, if you've got this restless heart syndrome where I just need to do something. I don't know what it is, but God's got something big for me. Well, if you don't find out what it is, you're going to be doing this 30 years from now. I don't know what I'm going to do, Brother Grant, but well, maybe I won't be around 30 years from now, but to somebody else, you know. You follow what I'm saying? Find the will of God. Know the will of God. Now, to you who are unmarried, now we have a lot of people that are in the hyphen service, but there's a little thing that I tell people. If you really want to be happy in life, number one, you've got to serve the right God. You can't serve self. You got to serve the right God. Number two, you've got to marry the right person. Oh, isn't that something? Guys always look for the most beautiful gal around. Now, I stood up here and bragged about my wife and what they were saying. That makes me feel pretty good. So when this lady was saying this, I said, well, you're saying all this about her. What about me? You know what she said? She says, well, I guess I could say you're not so hard on the eyes. Sure makes me feel good, you know. Why is it? Because in our society, the value is always on what is appealing to the eye, but the eye is not filled with seeing. So you got to marry the right person. Marry the person that has similar values that you have. Marry the person that's willing to follow God. Marry the person that's willing to follow you if you're a man. Follow your leadership in the home. The third thing is you've got to have the right vocation. I'll say this, you know, if you're going to spend most of your time in these three areas, you might as well get a job that pays well and something that you're happy with. And also, you've got to serve God in the proper ministry. See, the whole thing about Christianity is a duplication of ministers. And finding God's will, you will discover who you are. You'll be happy with who you are. If your priorities are not right, you will not be content. You will be restless. You will be as hyper as those little hummingbirds in your heart. And you can't be happy with what you have until you're happy with who you are. And you can't be happy with where you are until you're happy with who you are. A content person will continue to pursue his or her work with a high level of energy and will never give up and keep on trying to get better. Whereas a discontent person, a restless heart person, they may work with a high level of energy, but the difference is that person is always looking for the opportunity to jump ship and go some other place and do something else. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I want you to listen to. I have never had a family in this church or a single person in this church to move to this church and go to another area that prospered if they were going there only because of their job and they weren't searching out the churches and find out where they're going to do a work for God. It's just that way. I've had people tell me, oh, there's all kinds of churches. Why are you making that your least priority? I would be more content with a less job as far as the money's concerned and be fulfilled and have a place where I could bring my family and my children and get them in the house of God, Get them to hear the word of the Lord. Get them involved in ministry. Boy, this past week with this young people up here, and oh my, didn't Brother Harry do a great job preaching for these young people? Wow. But to see them up here, see Leon up here giving his testimony. Leon, that was just great. I got to tell you, you keep going the way you're going. God's got something great in store for you. I don't see Cassidy here, but her testimony was so great also. But to see these kids up here playing and singing and Sister Vicky not having to do a thing, they're doing it all. It's because they set their heart and they're content. They're patient. You know, you find God's will, you pursue your dreams, be patient, work hard, and stay focused. Otherwise, this restless heart syndrome will grab you. And it's exactly what it implies. It is a syndrome. It'll just come around and come around and come around and come around. After a while, 25, 30 years later, you're still unhappy. You have not yet discovered who you are or what you're supposed to do. Oh, praise God. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. Ecclesiastes 1, 7 and 8. All the rivers run in the sea, yet the sea is never full. And what it's saying is, mighty as the Mississippi is, with all of the small creeks running into the rivers and the rivers running into this massive river, and this massive river dumping in millions of gallons of water per hour, never raised the ocean level one bit. Why? Because the ocean is so vast. And sometimes we just, as Christians even, we pursue the wrong things and we think, oh, this is going to make me happy. That's going to make me happy. Do you realize that your soul is so vast that it's connected to eternity and to Almighty God? And the only thing that's going to bring satisfaction to your soul is the Spirit of God, the living water of the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing. It's the only thing going to fill you up. Nothing else will. Now, if you're struggling with the will of God, you really don't know what your purpose in life is, we'll give you the opportunity to come. Just come and stand over here on my right. If you're struggling with a problem, you need some counsel, come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. And if you're struggling with a healing, you need a healing, come over here and stand on your left, okay? Come over here. Healing over here. Bring your problems, your cares to the Lord and stand in front of the pulpit. And if you want the Holy Spirit or you want to discover the will of God for your life, come and stand over here on your right. Come on right now as our praise singers sing.